I'm going to ask you now, if you wouldn't mind, just please keep your Bibles open, but turn with me to Luke's Gospel, and I'm just going to read this short piece of what is called Mary's Song. So Luke's Gospel and the first chapter. Here is the 46th verse. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And the final verse there at the conclusion of that section is, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." Now, it's often said by people at Christmas time that they're tired of Christmas before it's even begun. And to be sure, Christmas is a tiring time of the year. But the Church of Jesus Christ should never be tired of the message which comes to us at Christmas. And as many of you will know, every year for 30 years, we have preached a small series at this time. It irks me a little bit to begin as it is still in November, but nevertheless, I can't do anything about the way dates fall. But here we are, beginning our Christmas series once more. And it enables us to confirm a spiritual, a heavenly perspective on things. The next 3 weeks will be tough. Tough for those particularly who are Christians. The world will make its mark upon us. And for many it will be hard to keep head above water and to remain in a spiritual frame of mind with regard to the most wonderful event, historically speaking, the change of all things when redemption history came to this world. The Apostle Peter says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." And elsewhere he says this, "I want to stimulate you, to stir you to wholesome thinking." And the original word there means to wake up, to get people out of their slumber, to get them out of bed. I promise you that Christmas will put you into a spiritual state of being comatose. It will put you to bed. It will put you to sleep. It will make you drowsy. And therefore, every year at this time for 3 weeks, I preach 3 messages and the Christmas carol service to try to stir us so that we might get something back out of what is one of the most wonderful times of the year. God help us. Strengthen us to always keep this seasonal pattern in this church. Also, let me just say this. The incarnation is so great and it awakens such truth. It seems to me impossible to simply give one Sunday morning or Sunday evening to a carol service message to something so important. It seems to be entirely inadequate. And so without justifying myself, I want to say again how important it is that we give this time, at this time of the year, to consider the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I've chosen to speak on these verses, Mary's song. And I'd like you to keep your Bibles open and then you can look at the passage before you. What a song it is. I'm reliably told that still there's a sort of song released every Christmas that makes number one in the charts, and people tune into it and get excited by it. And what I want to do is I want to try to excite you about another kind of song. If we pick up the picture, it's like this, that Mary has had her encounter with the angel. She was told that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was to be formed in her. He would reign. His kingdom would never end. Her encounter would be a supernatural encounter. I just say this to all of you. I'm passionate about this. Take the supernatural out of Christianity, and there's nothing left of it. I mean this sincerely for all of you. In the age of reason in which we live, take the supernatural out of Christianity. Take the incarnation out of Christianity. You're left with nothing. I'm passionate about this, that the Lord Jesus was born by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The one who would be born to you, she was told, would be the Holy One of God, the Son of God. And we read on that she hurried to Zechariah's house, and there she spent that time with Elizabeth that lasted 3 months. And we are told that it was there that she began to sing this song. Now, it's worthy of our attention, first of all. Surely you can all check into this. You can connect with this. That her song is not about herself. This is the powerful age of the individual, of making something of yourself, of you being something, of you being remembered. Why? Today, if somebody had even a modicum of what had happened to her, they'd be writing about themselves. They'd be putting themselves on Facebook or on the internet. They'd be praising themselves to the skies. But she doesn't highlight herself. She says that she's highly favoured. Yes. She says that she is in a unique place. She recognises that, because she acknowledges that God has done great things for her. But the words do not point to herself. They point to her God. And I would ask all of you to stop and think this morning. My soul, she begins, glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. God is at the center of her thinking. And so we might just think for a moment. This thought of glorifying God. This thought of rejoicing in God. Now she says her soul does it. What does that mean? Well, her entire person. The entirety of who she is. Her entire being, that is her intellect. Yes, her intellect, her mind. She gives herself to this praise of God. Her emotions, everything that makes her who she is, she gives herself to this praise. The Apostle Paul says, worship God with your body, with your life, with your soul, with who you are. Can we do that? Can we come up to Christmas and worship God with the entirety of our beings? She glorifies God with her soul. I put it like this, that with Mary there is no reserve in her. She's giving everything of herself in her response to God. It's in the fullness of who she is that she glorifies God. Not a bit of me. Not a bit on Sunday morning. And then I'll wait for next Sunday morning. But the entirety of my life, I give myself in praise to God. This isn't for cloisters. This isn't for so-called priesthood. This is for those who have met God, who have encountered him, who know him, who praise him, who worship him, who glorify him with the whole of their beings. Not on Sunday morning. She magnifies the Lord, is how I think the Authorized Version puts it. Can we magnify the Lord? It's to make him big. Not to make him bigger than he already is, because he cannot gain anything, he cannot lose anything, but to make him big in your eyes, to magnify the Lord. That's what she said, my soul glorifies the Lord, my soul magnifies the Lord. Let's make God big this Christmas. In our estimation, let us see him grow in our praises. Have your praises sunk? Let our praises grow. In our affections, in our devotions, let's magnify the Lord. Let's make him grow. Some of you will know, especially at this time, you watch how God diminishes. And you watch how big the world's Christmas becomes. And the Lord Jesus Christ will go out to the periphery, out to the very edges, squeezed out, so that you will barely be able to see him. If Christmas is truly appreciated by us, truly appreciated, it will draw out from our hearts a willingness to magnify the Lord. Let our souls, this next month, our souls, the entirety of who we are, our minds, our intellects, our beings, our entire lives, let them be glorifying God. Do you notice something here? Well, you should do. She turns the spotlight on God. What's the church's job? To turn its spotlight on the Virgin Mary? Or to turn its spotlight on God? There was one of the greatest errors that was ever created by the mind of man. She doesn't even turn the spotlight on herself. She turns it on God. And God help us as a church and in our individual lives to turn the spotlight upon the Lord. She's a beacon to us, to encourage us to magnify the Lord, not men, not this church, not the man who preaches, not the institution, not anything. Let God have all of the fame. That's the way it should be. And then she says in the text, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So something should be said about this. Last week I spoke about Paul and Silas in that inner prison and how they were able to sing praises to God. And here is Mary. She's doing the same thing. She says, with my spirit. Friends, are we just flesh and bones? Is that all there is to us? Or are we more than that? Have we been reduced to just being shells? Or is there more to us? You know, when the first man was created, God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul, a living being. He became spiritual. He wasn't just flesh and bones. And of course, one of the great marks of sin and what it does to us, it empties spirituality out of us. And that's what conversion is, being brought to Jesus Christ. A Christian is surely defined by this, that he is made spiritual, he's made alive in Christ. And I ask only this question for all of you, not for me to answer it for you, but for you. Have you been made alive in Christ? Are you spiritual? She sings with her spirit. And I might ask this for this next month, will we be alive to God, spiritually alive? Alive to mention his name. Look how she sings of him. Alive to talk of him, alive to breathe his word, spiritually awake to be like this. Hey, how many people will be foot tapping to the latest? They'll be alive to the latest hit in their car. How many Christians might be alive to that kind of thing and yet not alive, spiritually alive, to have the voice to sing the Lord's praises? Friends, we're not just flesh and bones. We are more than that. Will we be bland this Christmas regarding God? Or will we be alive to the Spirit of God at work in our lives? Now, I noticed something about this song that is offered up to God with all of her soul and with her spirit. She speaks about God, my Saviour. Someone spoke to me from Canada last week, and they were speaking to me about someone who they'd met who they thought was a bit like me, and said, he's a spiritual person, and but his religion is private. His religion is private. Well, you can see here, it's impossible to be private when God is my Saviour. When he is my Saviour. He is my Saviour. And therefore, I've got something to sing about. Is God the Saviour? Or is he just God? Or is he the Saviour? I'm asking you this morning, is he your Saviour? Your Saviour. Not his or hers, not theirs, but yours. Can you say like her, in God my Saviour? So it's that personal. Of course it's personal. It's about you as an individual. And let me tell you this, that for any of you who have never understood this, the need of God as my Saviour, I promise you, one day illness will come. For somebody, it will be calamity that will befall us. And I want you to remember this message. I want you to recall it. I want you to remember these words, that I can call upon God and he can be my Saviour in any and every situation. It might be that there's someone here this morning who says, God isn't my Saviour, he's my accuser. He's my accuser, he's my judge, he's my enemy. Why would you remain like that when you could have him to be your Saviour? Why on earth, knowing that he is the Saviour of all who put their faith and trust in him, why would you just keep him as an enemy, as an accuser or as a judge? God is the one alone who can give us a new life, but he can only give us a new life through being our Saviour. Now, just to bring this first section quickly to a conclusion, can I just make an appeal to everyone? Raise your voices if you've got a voice this Christmas. Raise a voice for Jesus Christ. Not for Christmas, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise a voice for God, your Saviour, if he is your Saviour. Sing his praises. Let your whole soul, your whole being, let your spirit testify and tell of this God who is your Saviour. And if I can just say, you've got wonderful opportunity. We're planning to have a session at the co-op in the village near Christmas where we do some carol singing. Come and sing. Drop your shopping for Christmas for a moment, for a few hours, and come and join us by the co-op. And let's sing with all of our hearts the great truths that come up in the carols this year. Remember Mary's song. Let her be an example. Composing songs for Christmas. Let's go out as a church and stand there and be bold enough to sing and be glad in God our Saviour. Well, the song of Mary goes on about God her Saviour. And she speaks of his might. Verse 49. She speaks of his holiness. And of his mercy, she speaks of his deeds. She speaks of the arm of his power and so on and so forth. But then, in the 52nd verse, she speaks in this song about how God responds to rulers. And this is very interesting. Why does she suddenly sing of this? Why would that come up? Why would this be a part of the song inspired by the Holy Spirit of God? It's to contrast the world's powers with herself. Of course it is. And look at what the text says. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And we cannot do better, you know, to think about Christmas and to think of it in its lowliness and to think of it in its humbleness, of Mary and Joseph and the circumstances and the vulnerability of it all. Don't airbrush that out. Don't take it away. It's a part of it. Contrast that with the powerhouses, the monarchs of this world by nature. everything that God did, that he revealed in the incarnation, speaks of vulnerability, the exact opposite of the power of this world. Isn't it true that the world, in its powers, they're all somebodies? And the people who God chose with regard to the birth of his son are all nobodies? And how it speaks to us? Christmas sets out a distinction. Never forget it. This world's strength and its power and the way God does things through humility and humbleness. The weakness of God's people, the weakness of the people he chooses. The circumstances. It is so profound. Just think of everything regarding Christmas apart from the Magi. That first Christmas, everything smacks of weakness, of impotence. The shepherds, not even any room for her to stay in. Do you know what the world would say? This is totally unfitting. Do you know what the world would say? They would even say that God's got things badly organized. They would. And if I could present it to you like this. The world actually rather liked Christmas for its romantic image and for its quaintness. But if you ask the world to organise Christmas, I'll tell you what they would do. They would say, don't want those grubby shepherds, we don't need them. And let's get her the best room, we'll organise it in our way. And God, as I said, looks terribly disorganised to the thinking of the world. But what God does is he says, I work through humbleness. I work through mean things, through small things. I don't work as this world works. And through it, through that humbleness, he's able to change events forever. It's also true that as you read this passage, that God wants to show that he lays the powerhouses of this world to naught. He's in control. The account of the birth of Jesus looks as though God's not in control. And the powerhouses of the world are in control. But God actually is able to lay the powerhouses of this world to nothing. To bring them to nothing. And it is extraordinary, if I just remind you, that when God brings people to the dust of death, he does it in such a way that he leaves a great and a deep impression upon us. Just think about the banking crisis in 2008. It was brought about, yes, by human avarice, the hearts of men in their power and their schemes. But the Lord was ahead of it all. And he was bringing them down. He brought the famine, he brought the captivity, of course he did. He brought the pain and he brought the ignominy. And he brings it so that men who might otherwise never seek him, might look to him. And it's no point anyone here this morning saying that God was outside of it, because Mary's song makes it absolutely clear. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. When Putin is brought down, ultimately it will be God who will have brought him down. When Cameron is brought down, it will be God who brought him down, as he brought Thatcher down and Blair down and kings and queens. And whoever it might have been, ultimately God is in control. It looks as though he's weak and all he does is he works with humble, lowly things that have no power or impressiveness. God says, I am in control. And I quiet myself when I come to Christmas. And I look at this unfair world and I look at everything that will be shown by the power of avarice and money this Christmas. And I look at this and I think of this text. God lifts up the humble and he fills the hungry with good things. Are you hungry for the good things of God? Then look to him. Be humble enough. Reach out to him and he will feed you. It's very rare, actually. Very rare that those who are at the top ever need any help. They don't need God. It's usually those who are at the bottom. Are you at the bottom this morning? Say, I'm at the bottom. God's at the bottom. He comes to people at the bottom. Just like you, just like Mary, just like the shepherds. In that humble situation, God shows his power. If I could encourage you in all the busyness of this Christmas period, just to try and take some time to get the best food. I mean the best food. That's this. And give yourself to the Word of God, and you will be fed. And the barrenness that you would otherwise feel, you can eat all you want and fill Christmas up all you like with all the stuff. And I promise you, there'll be an empty feeling inside. Fill it up with the good things of the real truth of the birth of Jesus. Young people who love Christmas, I don't need to get it wrong. I love Christmas. I really do. My boys will tell you that. I love Christmas. I don't want to take away the joy of Christmas. But fill it up with the good things of God. Read the account in the Word of God. Learn the truth of what the Bible actually says about Christmas, and you will be fed. Well, Mary concludes her singing about the help which God has given to the servant Israel. That's verse 54. And I just want to say quickly something about this, because it is relevant. He comes to fill the hungry with good things. What are those good things? He's a God of mercy. He has not forgotten mercy. What does it say? He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. He remembers to be merciful. Of course, the true Israel, as you read the New Testament, is obvious. The true Israel is the spiritual Israel. The Apostle Paul calls the church the Israel of God. That's how it applies to you. That's how you make the application to the believer. God's mercy is according to promise. Can you hold on this morning to promise, to God's promise? Christmas was a nailed-on certainty. Of course it was, because it was according to promise. God is the God of promise. He keeps his promise. If I tell you something that God has said that he will do it because he has promised. I can understand that some of you become disaffected by the church and other human beings. I'm not surprised, because by nature we are people who break our promise. But God keeps his promise, and he had promised the coming Redeemer. He had promised the Redeemer to Israel. And so he says here through Mary's song, he remembers mercy. Just let me explain to you the context of this. You may be interested. Think of Israel at the time when Jesus was born. Think of that people, that Israel that is spoken of here. They were like a forgotten people, an unhappy people, consumed by their circumstances. They looked in every way defeated and broken down. Of course they did. They had to submit to Herod and to the Roman jackboot of occupation. Imagine that life in Israel. The purity of worship was gone. Oh yeah, they could talk a good religion, the Jews of Jesus' day, but it was empty. It was a rotting corpse. There was no true spiritual life. That's what Israel was like. They're at the bottom. And what I'm saying to you is, God comes to people at the bottom and he says, I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten mercy. And so he reveals his son. And what an opportunity for Israel. But the reason I read you the verses in John's gospel, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He came to them in this condition to lift them up to show mercy. Has he forgotten mercy? No, he came to them in their most dire situation. Do you feel forgotten? Some people do. I know that. God has remembered mercy. He'll never forget mercy. Can you not believe that? He's not forgotten you. I don't care who you are. You're not forgotten. You're remembered. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful God. In all of their rebellion and their coldness and frigidity of heart, the people of Israel and their circumstances, everything against them, Mary sings and she says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham's descendants forever, just as he promised. Well, he has remembered. And he has come as he promised. And the birth of Jesus Christ that Mary sings about is regarding this promise. Israel was in an abyss. Is it too much to say that some people feel that they are in an abyss? Maybe if you didn't hear anything else, you can remember this. God can be found, as I've said, at the bottom. He can. It's rare he's found at the top. Because most people at the top, as I said, just do not need God. But Mary did. Nothing could be done for the coming of the Messiah without this woman, and he chooses a humble woman. Can we be humble this morning and listen to his voice and sing his praises and rejoice with all of our souls and with our spirits? Can we sing his praises like she did? Can we acknowledge him in this way? We can. Christmas can be full of mercy, it can be full of promise, or it can just be full of tinsel and the charming tinkling bells that just pass away from one year to the next. Jesus comes to prove to us that all is lost without him. I believe that all is lost without him. Not without Trinity Evangelical Church. This is not my job. Not all is lost without me. What can I do except preach God's word? But all is lost without him. But he has come. He has remembered mercy. He has remembered loving kindness. He has not forgotten his promise. And what might his promise be to you? So make Christmas this year full of the Lord, full of help, full of his mighty deeds, full of the power of his arm. He extends his mercy, the text says, to all who fear him. Perhaps in this message, we might recall as we go on in the next busy days, these words. He extends his arm to those who fear him. In this context, may a message like this bring about that kind of correct fear. And then Christmas really will be a blessing. Kids, are you ready for Christmas? Yes! Going to have a great time, eh? Of course you are. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
212 in the green hymn book, we stand to sing.
Songs divine, he incarnate.
To help us at this Christmas time to be lost in God, to have our minds, our attention span to run to you, and there to be held, there to behold the glory of God and to sing your praises, for you are most worthy of them. Call up, Lord, from our very beings, from every part of us, that praise and that worship and that dedication which you are worthy of. We exalt you this morning. Thank you best of all for your dear Son, who has come into our world for our sakes. You have remembered mercy, and now we ask that we might rejoice in such a promise. Bless us together as we continue now, as we give you our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.